The movie Coco reminds us that we sometimes have a complicated relationship with those who have died, as in the Disney movie Coco. The Riviera family refuses to put Miguel's great-great-great-grandfather Hector's picture on the ofrenda, which means that he cannot communicate with his family by crossing the bridge between the living and the dead on the night of Dia de los Muertos. Hector's daughter, Coco, wrestles with the painful story that her father left her family in pursuit of his music career, and it takes her grandson, Miguel, uncovering the truth of what happened in order to bring healing to their family. When Miguel first meets his great-great-great-grandfather, you can hear the sadness of being misunderstood and disconnected from his family in Hector's voice as he tells Miguel, "If there's no one left in the living world to remember you, you disappear from this world." The grief of death can be particularly hard when we have a complicated relationship with our loved ones. One woman described what it was like for her to accompany her father on his deathbed, as they had always had a complicated relationship. She was able to reconcile with him before he died, and she wrote, "His shortcomings that seemed so glaring when I was young suddenly faded because I could see how the story worked out." Sometimes at the end, we have a greater understanding and empathy because we can see how the story worked out. But sometimes the story never works out in our lifetime or our loved one's lifetime. Sometimes we are left to hope and pray that God can work the story out. This strange and beautiful apocalyptic vision in Revelation 7 is a word of hope and comfort. It's a vision of God who works the story out. In the vision, a multitude of people who've come through the great ordeal are led to springs of the water of life, and God wipes away every tear from their eyes. John's words in Revelation are not what the movies or the fundamentalists make them out to be. Revelation is not a decipherable blueprint for how the world is going to end. Sorry, yeah, it really stinks. It does not give us a crystal ball view of the last hours. This strange text is apocalyptic literature that is intended to stimulate our imagination, to inspire hope for a better world, to give courage to the faithful that all will be well if they hold on to Jesus, and to remind the church that the day is surely coming when hunger and thirst will be no more, when every tear will be wiped away. This book's original audience was struggling with the reality of political oppression and martyrdom. The writer is responding to a crisis, protesting things as they are, and providing an alternative way of viewing the world. Through his vision, John is proclaiming a different kind of worship to a different kind of king. The belief in the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome, was pervasive. People believed that the Roman emperor would provide peace throughout the land by providing prosperity, health, and security. They worshiped the Roman emperor who sat on the Roman throne. In John's vision, only God is on the throne. Only God can provide salvation, not the emperor. And the way God will save is not through military might, but through the sacrifice of the Lamb. John's vision is a reminder to Christians that salvation belongs to God, that blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might belong to God and not the emperor. John reminds the early Christians that only one God can be on the throne, and they must choose their God, even if it means following the Lamb into the fate of death. These saints who have made it through the great ordeal are the ones who have confessed Jesus, Despite the pressure to assimilate into the ways of the empire, the ones who have resisted the pressure to conform to Babylon. The palm branches that they wave are a reminder of what kind of conquering they have done. They have conquered in the same way that Jesus, who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, conquered, by giving up their very lives. These saints never saw the story worked out in their lifetimes. Their lives were abruptly ended, and only God can work their stories out. This morning, we are surrounded by the saints who've gone before us, people who loved us and loved God, people who were not perfect, but people who taught us something about what it means to follow Jesus. These saints of our church in the last year were pastors. They were faith formation leaders. They were teachers, deacons, community leaders. They were parents, grandparents, spouses. They were children. They were friends. These saints who died this past year helped to build this church in the last 60 years. And on this All Saints Sunday, we give thanks to all the saints and all our loved ones who've gone before us that have helped to make us who we are. And yet, as we give thanks, we recognize the ways in which their stories and ours haven't completely been worked out. We hold the tension of unresolved hurt, grief, and sin. We lament the things we never got to say. We lament the ways in which we were not reconciled. We lament that for them and for all of us, there is still hunger and thirst and violence and crying and mourning and pain. We lament that we still live under empires that promote false peace through violence. We lament that we live in a world where thousands of children have died or been injured as a result of the war between Israel and Palestine after the Hamas terrorist attack. And as a result of the ongoing war between Russia and Ukraine after Russia invaded Ukraine last year. We lament that we live in a nation that pressures us to solve our problems through incarceration. We lament that we live in a nation that will not protect our children from being killed by guns. We lament that it does not feel like our God is on the throne. We lament that the tears are still pouring from our eyes as the world doesn't look anything like what God had in mind. And yet, we also give thanks for a God who can work the story out for all of us, for the saints of the past, present, and future, a God who can bring about a better world. A world where there is no more mourning or crying or pain. A world where we do not learn war anymore. A world where we do not harm one another. A world where we do not harm God's creation. We give thanks for a God who will one day wipe every tear from our eyes. Nadia Bowles Weber writes, "There in John's revelation is an image of countless tribes and peoples gathered around God's throne. They had suffered the ordeal of living in a world that can break your heart. Their souls were soiled by loss and regret and sin and shame, but at the throne of God, they had been washed in the blood of the Lamb and made clean. They encountered the compassion of Christ in its most condensed form, and it healed what was broken. It cleansed what was stained." That's so beautiful to me, she writes, that we can go through ordeals of our own making and the making of others. We can accumulate so much grief and pain in this life, and yet in any spiritually significant way, those are not the parts that remain. Because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is at work, which means the story is still working itself out. Our failings are never as powerful as a God who sees to it that all the shortcomings, mine, yours, our loved ones, that are so glaring now, fade when in glory our eyes adjust to the light of Christ and we finally see how the story works out. This morning, we come to dine with the saints of the past, the present, and the future. We come to dine together at the table of our Lord, remembering the body of the one who works all our stories out, the one who showed us how to work for the world God dreams about, even though we won't see it come to fruition in our lifetime. As we come to the table, we remember those who've died and allow them to inspire us from beyond the grave. As Henry Nouwen said, remembering the dead is choosing their ongoing companionship. Remembering the dead is choosing their ongoing companionship. We take them with us and help to work their stories out. We glean from their wisdom and faithfulness and their shortcomings and unfaithfulness. We come to the table and remember the one who was crucified before he knew how the whole story would work out. We come and join him and take heart as we go through the great ordeals of this life, knowing that one day God will make all things well. We come and join one another and commit to walking alongside each other and working with God towards the world where all our tears shall be wiped from our eyes and the world where all our stories will be worked out.